Bible and turn with us to the book of Hosea. This morning we preached out of the book of Daniel. If you'll just turn one book more, you'll find the book of Hosea. And we're going to preach from the very last chapter of the book of Hosea, chapter 14. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord, say unto him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us, we will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily, and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn, and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. But the transgressors shall fall therein. Let us pray. Father, once again tonight, I want to thank you, Father, for your wonderful goodness and grace to your people. Father, thank you for how good you've been to us. And Lord, we just want to thank you for who you are and how great you are. And Lord, the promises here in this chapter of Hosea, what tremendous promises are there, Lord, for those who are willing to turn back to you as you invited Israel to do. So tonight as I preach, I need your power, need your wisdom, and ask you, God, to have your will and way in these services. Lord, we pray this in the lovely name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Some of you probably have the little book called the Bible, Book by Book, by Mr. Luck. I don't know whether you have that or not, but it's a little bit of a, tells a little bit about each book of the Bible. And in it, coming to the book of Hosea, he talked about chapter 4 and chapter 5. I'll just give you an outline here of what he said. Chapter 4 and chapter 5 of the book of Hosea, he said, the Lord's controversy with the people, priests, and princes of Israel. There's no truth, no mercy, no knowledge of God in the land, so God has set them aside for a time. Chapter 6, he says, they have treacherously broken off their covenant with God. Chapter 7 of the book of Hosea deals with the woe pronounced on Israel because they had turned away from God. Chapter 8, Israel has forgotten his maker. He has sown the wind and must reap the whirlwind. Because they refuse to hearken to God in chapter 9, they will be wanderers amongst the nations. In chapter 10, their king shall be utterly cut off. And he says this was fulfilled about 30 years later. In chapter 11, says God's tender love for Israel in spite of their apostasy. Chapter 12, he says their blood is on their own heads. In chapter 13, it says they have destroyed themselves by going deeper and deeper into sin. And in fact, the word of God says Samaria shall become desolate. And then in chapter 14, in which we're going to be preaching this evening, he simply says the promises of future blessings after judgment. The book of Hosea is about a nation that has fallen away from God. And God's going to judge that nation for it. And yet this wonderful, wonderful chapter in chapter 14 assures them if they will return unto their God, God will send multitudes of blessings upon their life. One man said this, I'll read it to you, the history of Israel repeats itself in the history of mankind in general. Their history is the history of sin and of salvation. of ruin and recovery, of the mercy of God and of the backsliding of man. Their bondage in Egypt represents the slavery of sin. Their rescue out of the hand of the oppressor, our redemption. Their journey in their sojourn in the wilderness, our strangership on earth. Their entrance into Canaan, our admission into the better country, even the heavenly. Their backsliding from time to time, our own wanderings of heart and life from the living God. Their return to the path of obedience, our repentance. And as I read this wonderful chapter, this is what God is calling out for. In fact, throughout the Bible, the Word of God, God is calling out for His people always to return unto Him. Whenever a revival is over in our church, a revival meeting is over in our church, I always try to stop and assess it and look and see what was accomplished and what God did in that meeting. And I did the same thing with our tent meeting. I think we had some great, great preaching. I was so just thrilled to hear Brother Bob Kelly again. Thrilled my heart to have his presence here with us. Just to be in here with us and once again and hear Brother Bob Hanlon preach for the week. But I think most of us can say when we ended up with a meeting that real revival didn't break out. It doesn't mean we didn't have a good meeting. Didn't mean good things did not happen. We're not saying that. Certainly there was good things happen. Anytime you have the Word of God preached and Christians make decisions and things like that, we rejoice and thank God for it. There was not one soul saved during that revival meeting. I don't know if most of you realize that or not, but there's not one soul saved during that revival meeting. That's grieving to a pastor. So I look at those things and I say, we need revival. We need revival to break out amongst God's people. And I realize with all of my heart, and I'm talking about not just you, I'm talking about me. I'm talking about the whole church. I'm talking about us as a church. I realize and understand something. God has a plan for revival. And in the book of Hosea, he talked to the nation of Israel. And he said to them, return unto me. And after the return unto God, then came in the promises of the blessings of God. And in it we find that this book closes with an invitation by God Almighty of His people to return. And if they would, sweet promises of God would be upon their lives. And so tonight we're going to preach a message. Repentance will bring results. Repentance will bring revival. And revival will bring results. In the book of Hosea, the 14th chapter, we want to just share some things with you tonight concerning that chapter. All I ask for you and I to do is keep our hearts open to the Word of God. Be alert, be attentive to the preaching of God's Word. Amen. Keep yourself awake. Pinch yourself if you have to. Keep yourself awake. Listen very closely to the message and let it help us tonight that we'll be better for God than we've ever been before. Verse number 1, you find an invitation. The invitation is, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. You see, what God does, this invitation is given, is offered to Israel. But let me say to you, I believe that invitation is still given by God, has been throughout the ages, is being given now by God to not only the lost to receive Christ as Savior, but for Christians, backslidden Christians, to get right with God and to do right. That's what God asked Israel to do. He wanted them to return. To return, you had to have once been there. And Israel at once had been close to their God. They had walked away from Him, and so God was asking them and calling for them to return. What was the matter with them? The Bible says they'd fallen by their iniquity. They'd gotten into sin. It doesn't have to be, folks. I think you understand this, but if you listen to me, it doesn't have to be great, terrible moral sins, terrible, wicked sins. It could be just the sin of neglect of our relationship with God Almighty. It can just be simply that we don't have a spiritual life much anymore. It doesn't mean we're out living in a devilish way, But we just don't have much spiritual life anymore. There's not much communion between us and our God. In other words, we've just fallen from that which we were created for. You and I were created for God's pleasure. We were created to serve Him and to love Him. That's why you was created. That's why God made you. That's why God made me. You have a purpose in life, and that's to serve the great and true and living God. And so because of that, they'd fallen out of God's favor. God cannot show great favor upon someone who has walked away from Him. Let me just use a simple illustration. Your children that you've raised, most of you are raising or have raised children. Time to time, they get out of sorts, do things they ought not to do. I know it's hard to believe, but that does happen. And they get to doing things that they ought not to have done. And I just want to ask you a question. When they do that and get out of sorts and doing things they should not do, how do you feel about it? You don't love them any less, but your relationship with them isn't as good as it ought to be. It's the same way with us when we get out of sorts with God. You see, God doesn't love us any less. Never will, can't, impossible for Him to. So He always loves us. But at the same time, when He finds disobedient Christians, disobedient children, He's got to deal with them. And He wants them back in the right fellowship with Him. So they fall out of favor with God's favor. Not only that, the Bible tells us that God is angry with the wicked every day. I don't know whether you understand it or not, but do you know before I was saved, back in 1966, before I was saved, that the Bible says that God was angry with me every day? You say, was you wicked? According to the Bible, I was wicked. You see, anybody that doesn't receive Christ as their personal Savior in the Word of God is considered wicked, unrighteous. Amen? And even Christians, after we get saved, there's things that God's people just simply will not give over to God. Just absolutely will not do. Just fail to do. Just absolutely decide that they're only going to go so far with God. Now I'm saying to you, you've fallen out of favor with God when that happens. Now, who does God point in this scripture? Who does He point us to? If you'll notice in verse number 1, He says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. The only place to return to is to the Lord. Don't do any good to return to somebody else. Just return unto the Lord. That's what He's asking for us to just simply turn back to Him. Go to the Lord. The unsaved must go to Christ. The saved, when they've got away from God, must go to Christ. We must just turn back to Him. And then, of course, and the reason for that is because He's our Maker. He's our Savior. If you look over chapter 13 of Hosea in the 4th verse, you'll notice, Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. There isn't any other Savior, amen, besides Jesus Christ. There is none. And if you know your Bibles, you know that that is true. So this invitation is given to the sinner. It says to the sinner, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. Do you notice He doesn't ask for some sacrifice to be made? He doesn't ask for some price to be paid. He doesn't even ask that you go out and do some mighty works of the law. He simply says, return. Return to me with a sincere heart, calling unto your God and saying, God, here I am. I'm returning once again unto you. In verse number 2, you notice there's a prayer. He says, take with you words and turn to the Lord. I think that's an interesting statement. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. And say unto Him, He even tells us what to say, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. In other words, He simply says, go to the Lord and ask forgiveness. That's a simple thing to do. That's what He says. He said, return in the Lord, take words with you, and ask for forgiveness. Take away all of my iniquity. Now, folks, listen to me. If you're going to go to God and ask Him to take away all your iniquity, you're going to have to, first of all, realize you have any. There's our problem. It's a problem we're having in Christianity today. People who are willing to admit they have iniquity in their life. See, you've got to admit that. You've got to come to the realize there's iniquity in your life before you can ever go to God and say, take away my iniquity. You've got to recognize, you've got to realize that iniquity is in your life. And let me say also, till sin is forgiven, we can have no peace with God Almighty. Now, folks, you mark it down. I'm just saying this from the Scripture. I'm just telling you, you've got sin in your life. There's a problem between you and God. You'll never have any peace till you get that taken care of, forgiven, and cleansed. You will not have peace in your heart. And I just want to ask you, do you have peace in your heart? I'm right now talking to Christians. Do you have a real sweet peace in your heart in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Let me say to you, if there is sin and iniquity in your life, there'll be no peace to go along with it. That has to be forgiven and cleansed. And then, of course, we know that this prayer has to be the right kind of prayer. Over in the book of Psalms, you don't have to turn there, but listen to me in the chapter 17, verse number 1 of the book of Psalms. He says, "Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips." The psalmist said, "God, I'm not going to be a hypocrite. I'm going to tell the truth about myself. I'm going to cry unto you and ask you to forgive me. And I want you to hear me, because I'm not going to talk out of feigned lips, out of hypocritical lips. I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to talk to you truthfully." That's the right kind of prayer. Amen. And so, of course, in verse number 2, what they basically ask God to do is simply this: just receive us. He asked God to receive him. He says, "Take with you words and turn to the Lord and say to him, take all my iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips." In other words, he's just simply saying, just receive us back. Ask God to do that. And notice then for the purpose of it, the reason for it. Because he says at the end of that, "So will we render the calves of our lips." Just to receive us back for what reason? Why do we want to be back in fellowship with God? So once again, that we'll begin to acknowledge God in all of our ways, in everything that we do. That we'll be, instead of complaining and griping, we'll be giving thanksgiving unto God. We'll be giving words of thanksgiving and praise unto the Lord. And in fact, that's one of the things we need to remember to do, is to praise God for all of his goodness and all of his kindness to us. We do that with the calves of our lips. We ought to be a praising people. And not only that, we ought to confess him with our lips before men. Folks, in all seriousness, we're just living in a anemic Christianity world that very seldom, week after week after week, multitudes of people go through their whole life sometimes and months at a time and never confess Jesus Christ before men. Never say a word about him to anybody. You need to dedicate the calves of your lips back for God to begin to use it for thanksgiving and praise and confessing of him to people and to men. In verse number 3, we see a vow made. "Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to work of our hands, ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy." And once again, the very first thing they vow here, Israel vows, is they're not going to trust in man. You notice he said, "Asher shall not save us. Assyria shall not save us. Some other nation shall not save us. Some other man shall not save us. That's not where our strength is. That's not who we're depending upon." And Israel was going to turn to God because that's what they had been doing. Trusting in other nations, other people to get them out of their troubles. And when they repented of that, they said, "We're not going to trust in any man anymore. We're going to trust in God." Notice also in verse 3 he says, and will not ride upon horses. They also was not going to trust in any man. They was not going to even trust in their own strength. And folks, we got to get away from the fact that we can do anything without Christ. We've got to understand that we've got to call upon our God and understand that we need him for every single thing of our life. And then you turn around and he says also another thing that their vow said was this. He says, "We say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods." In other words, we're not going to trust in idols anymore. Let me say something to every heart, no matter who you are. Every heart that is not serving God has an idol. Be assured of it. You have an idol. Because a heart is designed to have an idol. This artist is designed to have someone to worship, someone to look to, someone to be first in life. First place in your life. There is something that is in first place in your life right now at this time. There is something first place that means more than anything else. And God says, I want to be that. Amen. And he ends verse 3 with this. He says, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. In other words, here we find Israel seeking these things, saying these things. He's not going to trust in men. He's not going to trust in his own strength. He's not going to put his trust in idols anymore. And he realizes something, that the only place he's going to find the mercy he needs is in his great God. And in verse number 4, he says, we find then God beginning to speak. After man has spoke. After man has made his commitment. And then we find in verse number 4, God says this, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from him. If you notice here that God's response is that he's going to heal their backsliding. I don't really know how you feel about it. I don't know if you've checked your life out and all these things. I don't know whether you had a spiritual checkup, whether you do that regularly or not, but it's a good thing to do. It's a good thing for each and every one of us to spiritually check up on ourselves and just see where we're at spiritually. But if you notice here, these people were backslidden people. And God's response to them coming back to God and returning to God was immediate. Now, once you know that God doesn't sit around and play games with us, when we are willing to turn to him, he immediately accepts that and responds to us. Just as surely as he does to someone who is willing to say, I'm a sinner, I'm lost, I need Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, God immediately responds to that by saving that soul. And he'll do the same thing to the backslider that is honest before God and is willing to say to the Lord, you know, I'm tired of depending on men. I'm tired of depending on my own strength. I'm tired of having idols before you. And, oh, God, I'm seeking your mercy. And God immediately responds with, I will heal their backsliding. Another thing that God does, if you'll notice in that, he says, for mine anger is turned away from him. God turns away from his anger. You know what that tells me? He was angry. He was angry. To be able to turn away from anger means that he was angry. Did you know backsliding makes God angry? You understand that? See, we just take it so lightly. Backsliding, get away from God. Oh, well, I'm backsliding. Get away from God. I don't want to make it, you know, that makes God angry. And we need to return to him. And then he says, what happens is this. Not only will it turn me away from anger, he says, I love them freely. In other words, it restores his full love that will be bestowed upon us because we're willing to come back and return unto him. In other words, simply what is happening is the backslider is healed and God heals him. Verse number 5, he says, I will be as the dew unto Israel, and he shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. In other words, God says, I'm going to be the dew to Israel. He will then be the source of blessings to Israel. You know, the morning dew, I don't know whether you realize or not, I'm sure you do, what it does for the grass. Well, I'm telling you, sometimes it's almost like it rained. It causes the grass to grow. Causes the grass to be refreshed. And sometimes I've noticed, I went in one day here, I don't know, sometime back, and I said, honey, it was afternoon before I got the lawnmower out and started mowing. I said, it's still just as wet as can be out there from the morning dew. Just as wet it can be, you see. And so it refreshes, it revives, it produces growth, it beautifies, it produces sweet fragrance. What I'm saying to you, God says, I want to be that kind of dew for you. I want to show you it's a little bit different than what Israel's is. If you'll turn back to chapter 6, verse number 4, he said to Ephraim, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. He said to Ephraim, he said to Israel, he said, your goodness is like the morning dew, then pretty soon it's gone. But let me tell you something, God's dew is not like that. God's dew remains and refreshes and revives and produces growth and beautifies and produces the sweet fragrance in a person's life. In verse number 5, and again we read, and says, I will be as the dew unto Israel, and he shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. In other words, he says that this dew is going to bring life and fruit to the individual Christian or to Israel. He says the lily, in other words, the purity and the beauty of the lily. He also says in there, in verse 5, he says, and cast forth his roots as Lebanon, and yet the strength of the cedar trees of Lebanon. You see, God doesn't only just put beauty in our life, he puts strength in our life. And only God can do that. His dew can do that for you and I. In verse number 6, you notice he says, his branches shall spread. In other words, the influence of a Christian life ought to spread. When God is first place, there ought to be the spreading of influence in other people's lives. Your family ought to know it, that you love God. They ought to be able to see that you're a lover of God Almighty and that you're wanting to walk with him. Not only that, the people you work with ought to be able to see it. They ought to see a difference in your life. Your neighbors ought to know that God's done something for you, you see. The influence, your branches should spread, and that ought to continue to spread. You know, God can spread your influence clear across this country if he wants to. If it's the right kind of influence, did you know that God can do that? God can just do anything. And God will. If you let him into your life, he'll spread that influence. And he wants your influence spread. Don't you want to see your family saved? Don't you want to see your friends saved? Don't you want to see your neighbors saved? Don't you want to see those you work with saved? You know, it takes God in you spreading that influence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God says, if you return unto me and let me use you, I'll do that for you. And then, of course, he talks in verse 6 about the freshness of the olive tree. And the smell, as he noticed there, he says, olive tree, and his smell is the Lebanon. In other words, the fragrance will freshen things. You know, do you ever notice what will happen to someone who gets on fire for God? I want to tell you what, it just freshens the church up. It puts a sweet smell in the congregation. Someone get away from God and they've backslidden away from God and they come to an old altar of prayer and they get right with God and they say, oh, people, forgive us. Forgive me for walking away from God. And go, oh, God, forgive me for this. I want to tell you something. There's a freshness about that. It'll just put a fragrance over the whole church. Amen. It's a marvelous thing. It's what's needed in our churches today to just be able to see that. See, people coming back to God that's been away from God. Wouldn't it be wonderful tonight? You're backslidden away from God. If that's what you are, that's not the wonderful part. But if you come back to God, wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be one of you coming to an altar of prayer and cried out to God and said, God, forgive me. I need your help and I need your forgiveness. And wouldn't that be a sweet fragrance over this whole church if that would take place? Amen. I sang it about our tent revival and said no one got saved. And I don't know about you, but that grieves me. I mean, I'm just telling you, as a pastor, that grieves me. I'm thankful for every Christian decision. But I want to tell you something. Someone gets saved, puts a fresh smell and a fragrance over a church. Somebody comes forward, one of our bus children gets saved, or whoever it might be, it doesn't make a difference. I want to tell you there's something special about that. Just something special, something sweet and good that happens to the church and helps the church, amen, and refreshes the church. And verse number 7 says, they that dwell under his shadow shall return, and they shall revive as the corn, and grow as the vine, and scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. In other words, there'll be renewed fruitfulness in the lives of those who were backslidden. They'll be renewed in their righteous deeds that they do. They'll be renewed in their service for the Lord. They'll be renewed in their desire to see the kingdom of God advanced. You know, in all seriousness, you know why folk don't serve God? No, seriously, you know why they don't serve God? They're backslidden. I didn't say there's terrible people. They're backslidden. They're away from God. And they need refreshed. And God's freshness, the dew of God gets on your life, you can't help but not serve Him. You just can't help it. You just can't help it. That's all that's needed. You don't need the preachers making you do something. You just need a refreshing from God. Amen. You get refreshed from God, and I'll guarantee you something. He'll stir your heart. He'll do something for you. There'll be a new love down in you. Amen. So you see, that's what God said He would do to those who had come back to Him. He'd refresh them, you see. Verse number 8, it says, Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? You see, one of the things he does here, Ephraim, and if you read the book of Hosea and other places, Ephraim was just an old idol worshiper. And they had an awful time walking away from God, but here we find them refreshed by God, and they say, you know what, I don't need idols anymore. Boy, I don't need idols anymore. No, I've got God. I don't need idols anymore, you see. And so God responds to him in verse number 8, and I have heard him. And I believe at that question mark, I believe that's what Ephraim said. And then I believe God is speaking once again. And it says that, he says that, I have heard him and observed him, and I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. God says, I'll tell you what, you turn away from idols, you get refreshed in me, and I'll guarantee you something, you'll become even more fruitful. Because your fruit will be found in me. Verse number 9, he says, he sums everything up in verse number 9. He says, who's wise? And he shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. Understand what? Understand the book of Hosea, what's been written. Understand these things in chapter 14. It's a wise person that'll understand them. And then he says, he shall know them, for the ways of the Lord are right. And the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Did you know God's ways are right ways? You see, a wise man will understand that. An unwise man won't. But a wise man will understand that the ways of God are right. There isn't any other thing that's right. The ways of God is right. God is good, and He's always right. If your God is anything else, then you don't serve the same God that I serve. Because He's always good, and He's always right. And the Bible says the wise person will walk in the ways of the Lord. And what He's saying is that if you're wise, you'll walk in my ways. If you're not wise, you won't walk in my ways. So why are we? Are we wise or unwise? Because if we're wise, we'll walk in the ways of God. And then, of course, he says the unwise will show their foolishness by rejecting God's ways. Now, folks, we just need to get back close to God. We need a revival of our hearts. Don't you know, as I look out here and I see a church that, you know, the people who do love the Lord is trying. We've got so many ministries around here. We're trying to work and serve God. I believe that with all of my heart. We still need a revival of our love for God. Oh, yes, we do. We need a real revival that will just stir our hearts and not only have effect upon our church, but this community. People will be able to look and see what God is doing in this area. And they'll respond to it. But he says the unwise will not walk in the ways of God. They just decide that they're absolutely not going to do it. Now, folks, don't do that. Tonight, you know your spiritual condition. Are you on fire for God tonight or not? Do you love Him? Are you on fire for Him? Do you want to walk in the ways of the Lord? If you're not walking in the ways of the Lord, why don't you get to an old altar prayer and cry out to God and say, I'm sorry, God, and I want to do right, I want to walk right, and I'm going to give myself to You to do the will of God for my life. Would you think that'd be a proper thing to do?
Multitudes out here tonight are not shaking their head because they're not sure. Many are not shaking their head because they have no intentions to. I've watched you for years. I've seen many of you get away from God. Didn't mean you're bad people, but I've seen you get away from God. You walked away from Him, walked away from His ways, and you're refusing to return. You won't win that. You just won't win it. Amen. I'm just simply saying to you, wouldn't it be better just to return unto the Lord, give yourself to Him and say, Lord, just take me and use me, whatever it is. See, that'd be better. Wouldn't it be good tonight if someone here, 2, 3, 4, 5, unsaved, would just simply say, I need to get saved tonight. I'm unsaved. I don't know Christ as my Savior, and I want to get saved now. Wouldn't that be a refreshing on the house of God? And wouldn't we rejoice? Amen. But wouldn't it be wonderful also if God's people would just make a determination just to get right with God? Give themselves to Him completely and fully. And just say, I'm willing to just do whatever God wants me to do. I'm just willing to be what He wants me to be. Amen. So that the dew of God can come upon your life. You'll be refreshed and revived, encouraged in the faith, and going forth to do what God wants for you to do. Let's pray. Father, again, I thank You today for Your goodness and Your kindness and Your grace. And Father, I pray for we as God's people here tonight. God, refresh us with the dew of the Lord upon our life and help us, O God, to do Your will. Now, Father, just have Your will and way in every single one of our lives. No matter what the need of our life is, You have Your way.